Those are appropriate songs because we are moving toward Resurrection Sunday. That's coming up soon in a couple weeks. So what I'm doing from this point on, I'm going to take a time out in the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick up chapter 10 the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. And for today, what I wanted to do is start a series leading up to Resurrection Sunday, leading up to the triumphal entry, which would be next week. So today we're going to look at a story in the Scriptures and Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. As you can see up on the screen, I put the title, Alabaster Flask. If you know anything about that, this was Mary's, the sister of Nazareth. This was her way of worshiping the Lord. This was her act of devotion and love that she would demonstrate toward Jesus. So open your Bibles, or you're going to see it up on the screen also. I'm going to have the text up there. It's not a lot, but we can see it. And then I'm just going to read from verse 3 to verse 9 as you saw. So if you don't mind joining me, stand by standing and showing God, God's word, the respect it's worthy. We'll just start here at verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. And I think you may have it. You can look up it on screen, and here's what it says. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whoever or wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." All right, so let's take a moment to pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time in your word. Bless our time. And we pray, Father, that we all would be at a disposition to receive what you have for us. And we pray with for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to understand and to be blessed by your word today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take the last verse and start there. So we look at the passage up here. Let's see if I can get this to move. Well, it always works for Tanya. Never works for me. Am I doing something wrong? It's stuck. All right. Could you go to the last verse 9? I see it there. Okay. I'm going to start with the last verse. Start at the end. Because I think what Jesus says here is really important. And it helps us to understand that she did something really special that day. That is, this woman, who we'll see in a minute from John's Gospel, is identified as Mary. She's Mary, the sister of Martha, and sister of Lazarus. But in this particular passage, we're not given her name, but we know from the other passages in the other Gospels. And it says here that what she has done, that it be told as a memory of her wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. So that includes Rialto, right? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the good news is shared and preached. Talk about this woman. So I just got a question, you know, just to see how many ministers, how many pastors have been faithful to God's word. How many of you have ever heard this sermon by someone other than me? You have? That was a good pastor. He was being obedient. This is important. No one else in the Bible gets this distinction where they say, hey, whatever what she has done, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, tell everybody about her. It's like if someone here did something special for Christ and he were to say, you know, I want everyone in the whole world to know, and not only in that time and place, but 2,000 years removed from that event. This is an event that's special. So let's look at it for a second. First verse 3 tells us that the story is set in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. By the way, this is one of the people that Jesus healed. And of course, Simon the leper is going to receive Jesus in his home as a guest. And there are other people there. When does it take place? Well, it's very clear, and we'll see here, that this is going to take place, if you were to go reading ahead of time, or beyond this also, it's right before the Passover, or it's actually during this season of the Passover, that feast that Israel celebrated in remembrance of their great escape from Egypt thousands of years earlier, where God brought them out of slavery and created a nation out of them and was ready to move them into the promised land to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham. So it's going to take place during that particular season, kind of the season we're in now. So Passover is going to be coming up, but we recognize more than Passover per se. That would be kind of like Good Friday and then the Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as it is commonly known today. By the way, the word Easter is never found in the Bible, although the King James uses it, but they borrow from the pagan holiday. Anyway, that's a whole nother, and I'm digressing. Nonetheless, what's going on is that the high priests and the chief priests and leaders of Israel are scheming up a way to try and arrest Jesus and crucify him. They're behind the scenes, the leaders are trying to find ways to entrap Jesus, and he knows that. And we're going to see here right after this where Judas betrays Jesus. And then before that, we are in this story here about this woman and this alabaster jar or flask. So that's the background. And let's see what happens. It says that a woman came with this alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. And the scriptures are very clear to mention it's very costly. This is not something randomly done without thought, because anytime we invest anything of great value, we think about it, right? Anybody here going to put tens of thousands of dollars into or spend tens of thousands of dollars, if you will, just without thinking about it? It also lets us know that it's premeditated. It's premeditated. You don't just go out and pour out this expensive perfume on just anyone at any time. And some suggest that it was her dowry. You know anything about a dowry? It's usually the money that was kept for when you got married. It would be given over to your husband, and it was a way for the family to guarantee that the woman would never be without anything. That you, in spite of if the man were or the husband were to get sick, or even if he were to abandon her, that she wasn't left desolate. And that's what a dowry was. So she comes, and she's going to pour out something priceless. She has to break open this flask and willingly pour it out on Jesus' head. Now, there's some symbolism here, because it's not just the flask that broke open and poured out, but Jesus' body and life, and very soon would be broken and his life poured out. Also something very expensive and priceless. It's kind of a little bit of an analogy here. I hope you can see what I'm talking about. She breaks it open, and it had like a jar with a neck, and it was sealed with wax to preserve the oil or the ointment and its scent, because you know if you leave open a perfume jar for a while, it loses its scent. So this is what the woman does. And we see clearly here that Mark doesn't tell us who it is, but if you go to John 12:3, don't have to really go there now, make a note of it so you can go back and look. John tells us that this is Mary of Bethany. This is the woman, according to John's gospel, who anointed Jesus' head, and she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, right? This is the same woman, who sat at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching while her sister Martha was busy serving him. Think about that. She sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. And the Bible then demonstrates from that activity, that what she did, that Jesus, when Martha complained about the fact that Mary wasn't helping her serve all the guests, Jesus said, "Hey, leave her alone. Because she's chosen the best part." And the best part was that she, and rather being busy and occupied serving all the time, she sat at his feet, sat at his presence, and was learning about him. And that's going to be important for us to understand this story. She was truly a disciple in learning about Jesus because she sat at his feet. And she was a disciple because she knew how to worship him. That's what this whole thing with the flask is about. She knew how to worship him. She demonstrated her devotion. She demonstrated her love. She demonstrated her understanding of who he was. She understood him to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And there's only one way that she could have understood that. And that was because she sat at his feet, learning from him. It's important for us to understand that we're not in God's Word. If we're not taking time to sit and listen and be taught about the Lord, we're not going to know him. And by not knowing who he is, we're not going to be able to worship him correctly, because we won't have the information that we need to bring us to a place of acknowledgement, to bring us to a place of commitment, to bring us to a place of understanding. We're just not going to have it, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So we can only know Christ through his Word. And his Word, the Holy Spirit will teach us, and the Holy Spirit can use other things like events and experiences in this life, but without the Word to be the rock or the foundation of who Jesus is, we're not going to know him. Okay? So this is what she does. She comes and she is bringing this alabaster flask, and it says that she broke it and poured it over his head. To break it. Like the top had a wax seal. So you can see there's intention here. There's like premeditated thought. There's the fact that she had been thinking, she had been considering, she had been weighing what she was going to do. We shouldn't do anything for the Lord without having thought about it and without understanding his value. Because in reality, this perfume, as it was, is nothing compared to the value of Christ and what he was getting ready to do for her and for us. So let's keep looking at this idea here. The other thing is it's a valuable possession in her hands. And it says it was worth 300 denarii. Do you guys see that in there? If you look at verse number 5. A denarii, interestingly enough, is one day's salary. So for a common worker, you would be paid a denarii for 8 days, let's just say 8 hours of work. They probably work more hours than we do. So then how much is 300? So a suggestion here that it was over a year's salary. Right? Let's just assume that, you know, there's 365 days a year. So it's, for work-wise, right, 300 days is close to a year salary. That's a lot. Take your salary for a year and pour it out on Jesus. You have to think about it. You have to consider, or you have to come to the belief that he's worthy, right? Again, you're not just going to invest just to invest. You're going to consider it. So she considered him worthy. And that's where we get the word worship. Worthiness comes from where you consider something worth it. Worth it, right? Value. It didn't seem, and she didn't complain about the cost. Although others did. It's really funny how there were some there that complained about that. But it wasn't even theirs. It's really funny how people can complain about how you use your money. Well, what business is that of theirs? What do they have to do with it? It's your money. You earned it. It belongs to you. But there's that funny thing that goes on with people telling us how to live, and even more so, how to worship. Nobody can tell you how to worship. It has to come from your heart. It has to be natural. It has to be something that you create. Think about that for a minute. You can worship the Lord at the level of your love and the level of your understanding, and it's nobody's business. And what we see here is that's what happened. These people, They're gonna complain because this woman came to see Jesus with her most valuable possession, and she laid it open. She broke it open, and she couldn't go back once she poured it on his head. There's no return. You can't go, "Oops, I just made a mistake. I want to take it back." No, it's done. You can't undo it. So this is an act of love. Because that's what worship is. It's an act of love. It's an act, it's a sacrifice when she brings this expensive ointment. And in the culture of this ancient world, this represents the very best. That's what I want you to know. So it's like, it's not a Toyota she brings, it's a Lexus. It's not a Timex, it's a Rolex. Okay? Anybody here have a Timex? Not trying to make it you feel bad. There's a difference, right? And so she doesn't consider it to be something to hold on to. She's willing to pour it on Jesus' head. And so she brings her very best. And that's part of one of what I want you to see in this sermon today. When we look at Jesus, do we bring him our best? Right? And let me say this also. True worshipers of Jesus never come to him empty-handed. There's some form of worship, giving of yourself, of your talents, of your abilities, of your time, of your resources. There's something given Not because we're trying to pay him back. It's priceless, his sacrifice. But acknowledging that he's worthy and what he's done for us, we can't help but express our gratitude and our love for him by doing and bringing something. And so the challenge for us, can we be like Mary? Can we be like her and worship her, worship like her from the heart? This is a commitment, right? Because of the cost. It's a commitment. Let that sink in for a minute. Her act of worship, it's one of great love. And notice, too, something else, that there's no words written that she said anything. Oh, man, sometimes we have such big mouths about what we do for Jesus. Sometimes we want everyone to know what we do for Jesus. She doesn't say a word. She just does it. She's not doing it to be seen. I found something written by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of the 19th century in London, the Metropolitan Church. The Metropolitan Temple is where he worshiped, where he was pastor for many years. One of the great pastors of the Christian faith, and still much of his commentaries are read today by many. He said this: if we could all do more and talk less, it might be a blessing to ourselves at least, perhaps to others. So the first thing, we don't see her say a word. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. You know, not like the Pharisees who would pray on the street corners, make a lot of noise and holler and make sure everybody saw them praying, you know, to be seen of others. Jesus would say, hey, they got their reward. What was their reward? The praise of men, but nothing from God. And then there were those who would put ash on their forehead, kind of a mourning, a fasting. And they would let everyone know that they were suffering and their faces were in agony. And everyone, oh, look, he's fasting. No. Worship is silent. Worship is quiet. And it'd be better that and a blessing that we just would do more in worship and talk less. He says, let us labor in our service for the Lord to be more and more hidden. Because Jesus said that when you pray, go to your closet and pray in private. When you give, give so that no one sees what you give. Right? And then your Father who sees you in private will bless you publicly. That's what Jesus said. So our labor in our service for the Lord to be more and more hidden, as much as the proud desire to catch the eye of man, let's us endeavor to avoid it. We don't want to do it for men. We don't want to do it for others. We want to do it because that is our worship. And whatever it is we do for the Lord, our ministries, our service, let it be seen by Him. Don't look for recognition. Don't seek praise. And God who sees you will reward you. Amen? I think I told you guys the story of these people are like, and it's just a story. It's not even really technically could be true, although the principle of it would be. The pastor is in line in heaven, going as they wait for the entrance into heaven after they die, and he notices an old woman from his congregation was in front of him. And she was a humble lady, always sat in the back, didn't say much. And then she gets to the front of the Lord, and then the Lord rewards her with this huge island and a mansion. And she says, oh, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. And he's thinking, the pastor's thinking, oh, wow, if that lady got herself an island and a mansion, man, I'm the pastor. And wow, I'm probably going to get me like a continent. You know, I'm probably going to have control of a few countries, if you will. So then the pastor gets up there and the Lord when he sees a pastor, he gives him a hut on her island, a little tiny house on her island. And he's all confused, and he's like, "But Lord, wait a minute. This woman, we barely even knew who she was. She sat in the back, you know, hardly said anything. And I brought thousands of souls to salvation." And the Lord said to him, "Oh, no. I think you don't understand. It's because of her prayers that thousands came to salvation through your ministry." See, we never know. We can brag and show off and claim to have all the spirituality, but it's better to be quiet when we worship the Lord and when we serve Him. Just do it for Him, right? So, I wish I knew what was going on in her head when she approached Jesus, when she was entering that room and it was full of His disciples, and they were all eating there, and she comes in. I wish I knew if she, and I think I may know, but it doesn't tell us, that she understood the significance of what she was getting ready to do, right? And how she tipped over this flask of very expensive ointment and just poured it on His head. We don't know that, but I'm going to suggest that she might have known something. And that's because she was the one who sat at His feet and listened to His teaching. She's the one that sat at His feet and listened to His word. She's the one that took time to make sure that she was in the presence of the Lord. And that pays off. That pays off, because then you can truly be a worshiper of God with the right knowledge. You know, after all, Jesus often spoke about His death to His disciples. Do you guys know that? He told them during those 3 years that He was ministering to them and they were following Him. He told them many times. For example, in Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23, it says this. And this was just after Peter had declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he asked them, "Hey, who do men say that I am?" And they would say, "Oh, some say that you're Elias and Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he would look at them directly, and Jesus would say to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" In a personal way. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when the Lord said, "Hey, upon this rock," the statement Peter made, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then no sooner than Peter had said that, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he does this in the story, or in this passage I'm going to read in Matthew 16. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So what did Jesus do? What did He show His disciples in Matthew 16, 21? That He was going to suffer many things in Jerusalem at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, that He was going to be killed, but then He would rise the third day. So can you say that they didn't know that this was going to happen to Him? No, they did know. So why didn't they remember when He was dead and they were mourning and feeling hopeless and helpless? Because they didn't want to know. It's not what they wanted. His death wasn't convenient for them. They expected Him to usher in His kingdom, and then they would rule and reign with Him, which they will do someday. We just want Jesus to be who we want Him to be. We want to have the Jesus that fits our perspective. We want to worship the Jesus that's our cosmic butler. And as long as He gives us what we want, we'll serve Him and we'll know about Him. But the minute He asks us to follow Him and to suffer for His name's sake, oh no, I don't want any of that. Not knowing that no matter what we go through, the burdens and the trials and the difficulties of this life, can it ever compare to the glory that we'll receive in heaven? Yeah, no, they didn't want anything to do with His death. And He spoke about it quite often. Yeah, that's the part where when Jesus shares that, Peter says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's the context of where Jesus tells Satan to get, and Peter to get behind him, because Satan's words were, or desires were, that Christ not go to the cross. Peter was, no, Lord, you can't go and die at the hands of the elders. We need you for what we want. Right? And that's when he was told, hey, you're speaking and your ideas and your thoughts and your motives are driven by Satan, not by God. There's another time in John's Gospel, chapter 2:22, for you note takers, when this was said, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So all of a sudden, now that he's resurrected, now that he appears to them, now that he's having fellowship with them before he ascends into heaven, oh, we remember now that you had told us these things. Really, how convenient it is for us to only hear or want to hear what we believe to be who Jesus is and not who he actually is. Right? Yeah. Then in verse 4 we find out something interesting. That there were those that were angered by her sacrifice. There were those who were angered by this pouring out of this expensive perfume ointment onto Jesus' head. It says that there are some there that said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like this? So those that were there in that room, and some of them, or I would say most of them, were his disciples, they were angered by her actions. And they vocally criticized her for wasting this perfume. We should never be critics of someone else's worship. And then what they're going to claim to be the reasoning by their thinking, Jesus totally blows it up. He exposes them in their hearts for what their real motive was never the poor. Except that one of them was a thief and was embezzling the money for his own good. And saw that his little fountain of resources may have dried up or could be exposed. He could have even more money. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. So, there was someone there criticizing her and angry at her. In verse 4, why was this ointment wasted like that? Well, you waste your time going to church on Sunday morning. You could go to the river. You can start on Friday, leave late, drive down to Lake Havasu. It's not that far. Party all weekend, Saturday, jet ski, boat, go fast. And on Sunday, a little bit more fun, and then come home on Sunday evening to be ready for work on Monday morning. What would waste your time in church? You could be having fun. By the way, that happened to me. When I first came to know Christ, I was, and even till this day, Sunday is reserved for the Lord. I don't make plans for Sunday unless I'm on vacation or I'm have an emergency, and there's always reasons, right? Not excuses, just reasons. And my friends would go to the lake and the river, and eventually they noticed that I didn't, and they were no longer my friends. But I was able to grow and learn, because I truly desired to be a disciple of Christ. There is a sacrifice. Not just in what in our commitment and our devotion to Christ, but there are things you will lose for serving Christ. They're not worth it if you do. He's worth it. You never lose when you serve Christ. You never lose when you seek His will and His purposes for your life. When you learn to say, you know, God, I really like this job and this is what I think is best for me, or it sure would be nice to have this kind of salary and or live in that kind of house and drive this kind of car. But you know what? The true Christian says, you know what, Lord, whatever you have for me, I know is better than anything I could ever think of. And I'm willing to wait for it and I'm willing to enjoy it when you decide to bring it, however you do that, and whenever you do that. That's worship, because you're trusting Him. Oh, He has something way better for you than you could ever imagine. If I could just go back as a Christian and know what I know now then, but then again, I wouldn't know what I know now though. If I hadn't not known what I knew then or didn't know then and had to go through the process of learning how to trust Him and learning that He has my best interest in mind. And that's true for all of us who have walked with Him. He's just so full of surprises. Just when you thought it was over, just when you were wondering what He was going to do and how come it was taking Him so long, He always comes through faithful. And the things that were so important to you 5 years ago don't even matter today, because He showed you a better way. And this lady is criticized, right? But she wasn't there for them. She wasn't trying to impress those people in the house that day. She was there to love Jesus, to anoint His head, right? Because He had done something for her that she was grateful for. She saved her, rescued her from her sins. So she willingly poured this out on His head, knowing Him to be the lover of her soul, right? Then, verse 5, says this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. So not only did they criticize her and they were angry at her, but they scolded her. For what? For worshiping Him, her way, with what she had. And let me say this to you, our worship of Jesus is never a waste. It's never a waste. That worship of Jesus on her part, when she broke open that flask of that very expensive ointment, and it had a sweet aroma to it, and her worship completely permeated, completely filled that room with this sweet smell. Her worship changed the environment of that place. Because true worship is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. We can make a difference. You know how it is. If you ladies, guys do it too, but ladies more so, you put your perfume on, and when you walk through the door, and we're close or nearby, you may whiff by in the wind or the air. Oh man, that smells nice. Right? What does it do? What's it permeates the place. So the worship of Christ permeates the place. But yet these people are saying, oh man, that could have been sold for 300 denarii and we could give it to the poor. And all of a sudden they sound spiritual. What are we going to do with the money? Don't waste it on Jesus. We could give it to the poor, to the homeless. I was looking at one organization that supposedly helps the homeless. I went into their to look deeper, 3% of what's given goes to the homeless. 97% goes to the leaders of these institutions. Maybe others have better records, but believe me, they're very heavy, very heavy on all the costs and all the benefits. It's why the government should never be in charge of social programs, lining the pockets of politicians and their cohorts, the lobbyists. Believe me, whenever someone says, oh, let's give it to the poor. Yo, man, you're so spiritual. You have so much compassion. No, it's just a facade. It's a mask. These are the people following Jesus that are saying this. What do you think about the people that don't even know him? The root of all evil is love of money. And they're always going to use this excuse of, oh, it could have been given to the poor. Now, I'll explain a little bit more further down because it'll tell us. But let me say this. Their scolding was false. It wasn't real. It was gaslighting. They're trying to make an issue that isn't viable. The poor could have been receiving them. It's not a real issue. That's not really what their intentions were. I'll show you later in a minute, and we're almost going to wrap this up. But Jesus says something to them. This is what I want you to see. Verse 6 says, he said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. What's Jesus doing there? He's defending her. Jesus is defending her. I love that. Jesus will defend our arguments and most likely our worship when it's directed toward him. He's telling them to leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? You know, there are those who will tell you how to worship. There are people who will come to you in church and tell you how to worship because you got to do it their way. You got to do it how I do it. And usually those are people who are ceremonial and ritualistic. It's always the same, dry, repetitive. Jesus warned us about the Pharisees saying, hey, they think for their much praying that God's going to hear them more. I don't pray a lot. I pray, but not long. Because when I pray, I have a list of things and I just tell them one after another. And then as things begin to go in the direction of God's will, which we're praying for, I scratch it off, and more are added. Jesus said, don't think because of your much repetitive speaking that I'm going to hear you more. No, he hears you when you come humbly and say it, however small amount of words you use. He hears your heart. It's a relationship we're in, not some ritual, not some ceremony. And so they bother her because she comes with a heart of worship, a heart of love, a commitment and devotion, and they don't like it because they're religious, because they think it should be given to the poor. And what does he tell her? To leave her alone. You know what he does by saying that, by defending? He validates her. She's done a beautiful thing. That's what it says there, doesn't it? She has done a beautiful thing. And he shoots down their argument. And their criticism is simply a smokescreen. It's a mask that Jesus is going to remove, and he's going to expose their motives. He says, what's the motive? Hey, for you always have the poor with you. And wherever you want, you can do good for them. What's the argument by Jesus? You always have the poor with you. Why didn't you do something for them yesterday? Why didn't you do something with them today? Why is it that you have to do something for them with someone else's money? Why don't you take out your own money and your own time and your own compassion and love for them? Why do you need to argue for what someone to do with someone else's money or manner of worshiping? That's how it works, people. So easy to tell me or tell you what we should do with our time and our resources. And if you're so busy telling others how to live their life, you'll never live yours. Isn't that true? So this criticism is exposed, and Jesus says, you're going to have the poor with you always, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Guess what? You're never going to get rid of homelessness. and hunger and the poor. They're always going to be there for many, many reasons. That's a whole nother subject. What's the problem? See, he goes on to tell us in another gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, that the instigator of this comment was Judas. And in Matthew 26, it says that all the other disciples were willing to follow Judas' lead in this, and they were angry with Mary's waste, right? And they would all agree that the use of this money should have been for the poor, but the reality of the matter is that Judas was a thief, and he was the treasurer. He carried the money back for the rest of the disciples, and his only intention was to embezzle it, not to give it to the poor. John 12:6 says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Can you imagine you're stealing from God? That was what he was doing, Judas. We see here something really sad. Judas criticizes Mary for wasting money, but the fact of the matter was that he wasted his entire life in spite of the fact that he followed Jesus. He didn't get it. He wasted his entire life. He goes on, Jesus, to explain why this is not appropriate criticism. He says, "Hey, you will not always have me. You'll always have the poor, and you could have always and done something." Just an excuse. It's just a farce. It's just a false spirituality. You want to look good in front of other people by making that statement, but your motives and your actions don't even come close to that being true. And there's nothing wrong with helping the poor. I'm saying it's using that as the pretext to line your own pockets. That's the problem. So, "You're not always going to have me," he says. He's saying, basically, here I am in front of you. This is your opportunity to worship me. This is where you can honor me and see my worth and give me your best, but you're talking about the poor that you really aren't going to give to. Verse 8, "She has done what she could do." She has done what she could. That's all God wants from us. To do what we can. Never expects more from us than what we can do. Therefore, we have no excuses. He's not going to ask you to do something that someone else can do and you can't, and vice versa. We know that all he requires from us is to do what we can do. And then he goes on to explain, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." How does she know that he's going to die? Because he told her. He told them all the time. So Mary's act is even more precious because it was planned. It was premeditated. She understood ahead of time. And it wasn't just a spontaneous act. It was something she considered. And it would be interesting that she knew that Jesus would suffer. She knew that Jesus would be mocked. She knew that Jesus would not be believed. So she wants to honor him before that happens. And he does. She does by pouring out this ointment of oil on his head. He knew that Jesus would be tortured. And she says, "I'm going to honor him before that happens." And interestingly enough, we know from the stories in the Gospels that Jesus' body had to be rushed down off of the cross before sunset because Moses' law did not allow for a corpse to be in open air after sundown. And so they had to rush the body into the tomb, and they never were able to anoint it. Remember when Mary went back to anoint Jesus' body 3 days after he had died, and they didn't find him there? Why did they go there? They brought spices to anoint his body, which they couldn't do because it was brought down in a rush. But guess what? It had been anointed days before by Mary. So what Mary did was prophetic. Her worship was prophetic. Her heart of worship, her love for Jesus, I believe, this is my opinion, from what I can gather from all the Bible, from the other stories, is she knew what she was doing. Not that it was random, not that it was spontaneous. She came up with the idea. That's the key here. Her great love allowed her to come up with the idea to express her love for Jesus in that particular way. She was never commanded to do it. And that's why this is precious, because she came up with the idea. What are your ideas for you to express your love for Christ? See, you don't have to do it like I do it. You don't have to do it like the person sitting next to you does it. You can come and worship Him with your heart, your way, with what you have, with what He's given you, with your own understanding, having gone through the Scriptures. Wow, this is amazing. My way is what I'm doing right now. My way of worshiping Him is being obedient to the call He put on my heart. My way of worshiping Him is to continue to be faithful in spite of what others may say. Whether there be criticism or whether there be praise, may it be for Him. My way of worshiping Him is to study on Saturdays when everybody else is out having fun, because I have a full-time job during the week and it's difficult to spend a lot of time because I have those commitments there. My way is to do my best to serve you, to be here on time. By God's grace and mercy, I am able to get through all that traffic from Riverside and I'll always be here on time. My way to worship Him is to say, here I am, use me. I know I'm probably mess up sometimes, make errors and mistakes, but I pray the message gets out. Oh, Mary, wow. She came up with a wonderful idea on how to worship Him. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, verse 9, what she has done will be told in memory of her. See, all the other disciples, they longed for influence and fame. Remember how they were arguing of who would sit at the right hand of Jesus? And Jesus had to rebuke them, but not her. She never sought position and fame, and yet, guess what we're doing today? We're talking about her because that's what the Scripture says to do. Because she came humbly, and she came to worship genuinely, originally, creatively. Where's our creativity? Where's our originality? Where's our idea to worship Him? God gives you permission to do it. You do it your way for His glory and honor. That's my prayer, that we would understand as Jesus is going to the cross, as He's willing to give up His life, to shed His life, to pour out His life for us, she was willing to pour out onto Him that which was most valuable to her. That's the message as we lead up to His sacrifice for us at Calvary's cross. Just do what you can do. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for this amazing little narrative, this little story that teaches us so much this morning. I pray, Lord, that what we have heard today would be able to penetrate into our hearts, and we can be genuine worshipers just like Mary was, not caring what anyone else thinks, or in spite of the criticism, and in spite of the fact that there's so many pretexts or excuses on how our time and money and gifts and talents and skills and abilities can be used. We will worship you our way, however it is you inspire us and motivate us, and primarily because we love you. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be free in that way, to worship you, Father, because you are worthy. Thank you, Father, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take the offering now. So if these gentlemen will come forward. Hey, amen. Hey, it's going to be a wonderful lead up to Resurrection Sunday. So let's allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, refresh our minds and our hearts and our lives with why we're here and what he has done for us. Amen. It's a beautiful time of the year in the Christian calendar. And I think sometimes we need these things, these events, to remember on a yearly basis because we so easily forget. Our prayer is that this will be a great season for us as a church and individually to remember what Christ has done for us. So let's pray for the offering. Father, bless our offering and the giver and those who will distribute it. We give, Lord, out of a heart of love and a heart that's been touched by your grace and mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.